Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I'd like to welcome you today again to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. As always, we welcome you today, and we trust that the Word of God is truly pervading as well as permeating your heart and your life, strengthening you, giving you the daily courage to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race that has been set before you, and looking only to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. It is Christ who has begun this great and vast work in your life, and as Paul so well aptly said, unctionized by the Holy Ghost in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, to complete this work which he has begun in your life. Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Greek says, he will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. I thank God the work that he has begun in each of us. He is so powerful, so omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He will perform that great work he began in your life through his work at a place called Calvary. Paul understood redemption. Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Listen closely to the words of Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want you to grasp that verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith. No other way. Nothing else is applicable. Nothing else applies to your life relative to redemption. For by grace, the grace of God, are ye saved through faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And that not of yourself. There's nothing that you could do in yourself to save you. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. Had there been any other way, it would have taken place. Jesus said, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. If at all possible, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now that tells me there was no other way to receive this gift. It is the gift of God, the gift of salvation. What a great and grand gift it is to mankind. You have to accept this gift if you're going to be saved. When something is a gift, it is given without attachments. Well, I'm going to give you this, but you have to do thus and thus and thus and thus. Then it's not a gift. It would be a type of a contract. For you to receive the gift, you must do this and this and this, and so then it's not a gift. That's why I really do loathe people who embrace the law relative to redemption. That's self-righteousness. Paul said, and what the law could not do. Did you hear that? Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do. What could it not do? It couldn't save you. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yes, the law is righteous, because it was from God. Whatever comes from God is righteous without any reservation. But it couldn't save. It couldn't save. All law does is tell a man, you're wrong, you're lost, you're helpless, you're hopeless. But thank God, God did not leave man in that state. He sent his Son to redeem us. I pray today that you fully embrace what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago or so. We're going to pick back up today in the book of Jude, verse 6. I said to you last week that I sensed the need in going through this profoundly prophetic book. If you don't have the book of Jude, Salvation, Angels, Giants, and Judgment, you need the book. Order the book online or write us. One book is for $15, two for $25, three for $30, four for $32, five for $35, six or more, $6 a piece. We're trying to get the material into people's hands so they can grasp the end time events. Let me say this today. Many will call me and email me, and you want me to call you back and to answer all of your questions. I'm just one man. I have people who call me and email me, and they want me to give them all of this individual information one-on-one. Get the material. I'm not selling you the material to make money, but I cannot stay on the phone on half an hour, and to give you a breakdown. Brother just called me, Dwayne from Texas, wanted me to call him, and not that he's challenging me, but he wants me to reaffirm, once saved, always saved, this era, and the pre-trib rapture. I have addressed all of these subjects. I don't have the time to individualize everyone. The programs are on the website. They're archived for your pleasure and at the right or the time that's pleasurable for you. So one man cannot just answer hundreds and scores of phone calls and give this individualistic time. I will do my best to return phone calls and answer letters and emails, but I'm giving you the scriptures now, and many times you cannot grasp in one radio program the depth and the breadth of some of these teachings. They must be studied. They must somehow take hold in your mind, and that takes place with rapidity. Repeating it, studying it, searching it. But I did a program or series of programs some time ago about losing your salvation. We lost listeners. We lost support because they were once saved, always saved people. But I can't let that bother me. By the way, I got a very sarcastic letter the other day from a Catholic that I attack the Catholic Church. Let me say this. I don't attack anyone. I want to get this in your mind. I do not attack anyone. I attack false doctrine. You see, in the Catholic Church, they preach, they teach Mary's the co-redemptor. That's not biblically sound, so I'm against that. Nowhere does the Bible teach purgatory, so I'm against that. I'm against once saved, always saved, that you can live like hell and still inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is very pointed, and that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9. So the Baptist attack me because I preach against that erroneous doctrine. Then the Pentecostals attack me because I say I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. I get it from everyone. You say, why is that? Because I try to rightly divide the scriptures. The Torah crowd, they bust my chops. They write, they harass me, they belittle me. One arrogant email the other day, obviously you've not read the Torah, preacher. It's amazing. And then there they go setting the dates. Jesus is going to come in September of 2017. You're wrong. What are you going to do when 2017 rolls around and the rapture has not taken place and Jesus has not returned? Are you going to write me a very contrite letter and say I was wrong? And say, I misspoke when I set dates. Anybody that sets a date is repugnant as far as I'm concerned. Look at all the men that have set dates, folks. They're always wrong. Just look at the men who have set dates, all the way back to Edgar Wisdom 1988, why Jesus must come in September of 1988. So far, he's 26 years off. 26 years he's off. And sir, you'll be off in 2017. Because you think you understand the scriptures, but you obviously don't. Because you're miscalculating, like Edgar Wisdom. And so he wrote the book, got much publicity. It didn't happen. He was a NASA engineer. And then he says he was off 1 year. It'll be 1989. Well, now he's 25 years off on that. Anytime anyone sets a date, write them off. I don't think anyone can be accurate till more Bible prophecy is fulfilled. And I'm looking for the revelation of the Antichrist to then show us the 42 months or the 1260 days or time, times, and the dividing of time. But you will witness more and more false prophets, because Jesus said in Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The one guy that emailed me the other day, he's listening to a non-believer, listening to her material about the timeline. Duh. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And you're yoked up with that, you're listening to that, you're reading that, you're watching that. And they want to criticize me, a full-blown believer? Wow. How bizarre is it going to get before Jesus comes back? Let me get in here to Jude, beginning at verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Jude is describing the angels that rebelled along with Lucifer and participated in his most ungodly fall. These angels left the principality and dominion in which God had placed them from the beginning of creation. They simply abandoned God's plan and purpose for his eternal kingdom. They rebelled and left their habitation or place of residence. These fallen angels not only sought, but they invaded the sphere and realm of humanity. They crossed a divine as well as forbidden order that God had established from creation. They broke through what I call spiritual membranes. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. These fallen angels ultimately married human women and took them as wives in order to corrupt the human race. They sought to corrupt the human stock so they could prevent the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that idea. They sought to keep the Creator from coming to His creation and redeeming humankind, the race of all men made in His image and in His likeness. Satan was trying to corrupt the promised seed. We read in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Some time ago, while I was in prayer, the Lord put a word in my spirit, and that word was interference. Satan has always desired to interpose himself in a way that hinders or impedes the plan of God. We do not understand the gravity of Satan's rebellion and the damage he has committed. He has continued to invoke chaos upon the plan of God and the destruction of humanity. From this prophetic word given to Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan sought profusely to corrupt the seed. This corruption was for the express purpose in negating the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate promised seed. May we seek to understand the gravity of the message Jude is conveying. I trust that you can fathom what actually took place before Satan's rebellion, after his rebellion, and in the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan moved with untold haste after having been thrown out of heaven to corrupt mankind. Jesus declared in Luke 10, verse 18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." The word "beheld" in the Greek means to be a spectator and to look with interest for the purpose of careful observation to the details. Then we read in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also his flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, or warriors and giants, which were of old, men of renown." Here in Genesis, the women were described as being fair, which means to be pleasing, desirable, and beautiful. These fallen angels sought to conceive children through these earthly women. This hybrid creation through fallen angels and women was the very origin of Greek mythology, of the giants and the men of renown. We know that these men were literal giants because we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, "For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Raboth of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, which was about 18 feet long, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, over 8 feet wide, after the cubic of a man." The progeny of fallen angels with the daughters of Adam are called Nephilim, which means fallen ones. What we fully know and understand can only come strictly from the Word of God. They were evidently great in physical size, but also great in their wickedness and their iniquities. They were superhuman, abnormal beings, and their destruction was necessary for the preservation of the human race. Great in stature, some of them had 6 fingers and 6 toes. Their spears weighed between 10 and 25 pounds. Some theologians believe that the coat of armor that Goliath wore weighed nearly 200 pounds and that he may have been 13 feet tall, weighing between 900 and 1,200 pounds. For this very reason, the flood came upon the world of the ungodly. God destroyed the corrupted human seed on the earth. The sin of these angels was deemed comparable to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll not go there, but in verse 7 of Jude, he used the phrase, in like manner. There were probably two separate acts of rebellion by Lucifer and the fallen angels. The first rebellion would be the one which caused the end of the world that was. After God cast out Lucifer from the heavens, the cosmos was obliterated. Suffering destruction, its created form was marred. After the Luciferian fall, we see the recreation of heaven and earth in Genesis 1, verse 1, where the scripture says, the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. This was undoubtedly followed by a second rebellion. It is in this rebellion when the sons of God or fallen angels took on themselves human wives. Their offspring was giants, as we previously stated, known as the Nephilim. They were monsters of iniquity. These giants were superhuman in size and character. The purpose of the flood was to destroy them all. It may startle some of you now, but Jesus said in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I know people grapple to believe that we could see giants or aliens in these last days. In truth, some television networks are already preparing people for such events. Not too long ago, there was a TV series known as The V, involving a colony of reptiles that had come to the earth to purportedly help humanity. In the end, their intent was to destroy the human race and create a reptilian society. Needless to say, that is Satan's objective in this present hour. He wants to set up a new world order so that men can live in sinful perpetuity. But Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. If you cannot embrace the existence of giants in a previous world, then you might grapple with giants or aliens in the very near future. However, I trust you can embrace the second scenario about which Jesus spoke concerning the last days. He said in Luke 17:28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. If you have trouble believing in giants or aliens, start believing in sodomy as the cultural norm. Homosexuality is running rampant throughout the world, and especially here in the United States. In 2012, the United States Supreme Court agreed to embrace same-sex marriage and made it legal for those who choose that lifestyle. People of the same sex can now marry in some states legally. Jesus gave us two scenarios concerning end-time events. If you cannot believe in both of them, I trust that you can at least consider, if not embrace, the one which we are presently facing right now. The Genesis eruption of fallen angels mixing with human women was Satan's first attempt to prevent the promised seed, Jesus Christ, from ever appearing. If Satan could accomplish this, then the Word of God would fail, and Satan and his doom would be averted. As soon as it was known and revealed by God that the seed of the woman would come through the lineage of Abraham, there was another attempt to destroy the seed promised by God. That is why we see in Genesis 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. It is evident that after the flood, there was a second attempt by these fallen angels to pollute the human seed, evidently smaller in number and more limited in scope, for the most part confined to Canaan. Most Bible scholars believe that the Noachian flood took place 500 years after the fall of Adam and Eve. Satan's aim and desire was to occupy the land of Canaan before Abraham. Again, Satan was attempting to negate the promised seed from ever coming. We read in Genesis 12, verse 6, and Abram passed through the land under the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was there in the land. The giants were the Canaanites, were already in the land of Canaan, and they would try to thwart Abraham's efforts because of the covenant promise that God had made with him concerning the promised seed. We also know that there were giants after the flood. Israel, following their exodus from Egypt, would have to contend with these hybrid and wicked creatures known as giants. We read about their dilemma in Numbers 13, verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Remember, only Caleb and Joshua believed that they were able to conquer the Canaanites or to conquer the giants that had already possessed the land. The giants were to be cut off, driven out, and utterly destroyed. Israel failed in doing so, and we do not know how many giants got away to other countries to escape the general destruction. If we had more details concerning their escape, it might help us to solve many questions connected with scriptural anthropology, theology dealing with the origin, nature, and destiny of human beings. Needless to say, these were not true human beings. They were a crossbreed or a hybrid, if you please. It is certain that the second eruption took place after the flood, but before Genesis 14. These giants were integrated within five nations, which included Sodom and Gomorrah, and were defeated by the four kings under Chlorlaomer. We know this to be a fact according to Genesis 14, verse 5. And in the 14th year came Chlorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims in Asheroth, Carnam, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emanims in Sheva Keithraham. The Rahims, Zuzims, and Emanims were all giant tribes. That is, they were giants in size, but not in number. The untold strength of these giants is witnessed in cities such as Bashan to this day. Many theologians believe they were instrumental in the building and construction of the pyramids in Egypt, which remains an unsolved problem and mystery even in our times. Let us not forget these giants were renowned or famous of great rapport. Satan never ceased in attempting to corrupt the seed, which would ultimately come through Abraham. When Abram journeyed to Egypt, Genesis 12, Pharaoh tried to take Sarai and place her in his harem because she was very fair or a very beautiful woman. God Almighty intervened to protect the promised seed that was to come through this couple. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Since the Lord had given this prophecy in Genesis 3 and 15, he would have to fight untiringly to bring that prophecy to fruition. We see a second attempt. Genesis chapter 20, as King Abimelech sought to corrupt the promised seed once again by taking Sarah as his own. However, God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." Also, God reminded Abimelech that Abraham was a prophet of God and that Abraham would pray for him and he would live. If Abraham did not pray for him and Abimelech did not restore Sarah to him, Abimelech would surely die. Since the prophecy given in Genesis 3:15, Satan has always tried to prevent the seed from ever coming to fruition. One of Satan's final attempts to stop the seed was through Joseph, the husband of Mary. Satan sought to put fear into Joseph's heart and cause him to abandon the plan of God. We read in Matthew 1:19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," simply meaning he kept the law, "and unwilling to make her a public example, was mindful to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee, Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The Bible said that Joseph, again, was a just man, meaning he kept the law. It was not truly in his heart to put Mary away. For the biblical rites in putting a woman away, we look to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house." Joseph had no doubt fought to divorce Mary. And that is why the Lord said to him in a dream, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Finally, Jesus would go to the cross. He would die there. And his body was then laid in a borrowed sepulcher. A watch by Roman soldiers was brought and both ordered and then dutifully executed. The stone covering the tomb was sealed. Then, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. I rejoice in the fact that God Almighty has always outgunned the devil in any matchup. For this sin of fornication, the Lord has reserved these fallen angels in everlasting chains under darkness, kept until the judgment of the great day. Now we have two classes of angels, the chained and the unchained. The unchained will obviously fight with Satan against Michael and his angelic host, which will be at the very beginning of the great tribulation period. Michael the archangel is the restrainer that is found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The "he" in this passage is not the Holy Ghost, neither the church, but Michael the archangel. Once Michael is taken out of the way, he will ascend up into the heavens and make war with Satan. We find this truth in Revelation 12, verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." When the Lord chained these angels is uncertain, and how long after the flood he chained them is pure speculation and conjecture. Nevertheless, it is sure and scriptural that there were giants after the days of the Noachian flood. Some time ago, the Lord revealed to me that these fallen angels are the ones who have taught men the most powerful perversions that have ever existed. It is not within the natural boundaries and confines of the minds of men to commit the abominations we now witness today. Sodomy, bestiality, child molestation, along with bizarre rituals and murders, almost beyond description, beg for a superhuman explanation. They were taught to men by these fallen angels. The reason men are capable of these bizarre perversions is because of man's fallen nature. The angels, having already fallen prior to man's fall, passed on their filth, degradation, and deprivation to men who had also fallen from their first estate, Adam being the first. These fallen angels had tremendous knowledge, both spiritual and physical. When coupled with Adam's knowledge, it is truly unfathomable. In contrast, the far depths and reach of these corrupted and polluted minds. Adam was not a formally educated man, nor a learned man. When God brought forth Adam from the earth, I believe that he was the equivalent in development of a full-grown man and about 30 years of age. In his creation, God deposited in Adam untold knowledge and vast wisdom. His vocabulary must have literally been off the charts, having thousands, if not tens of thousands of words. We know that according to Genesis 2 and 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. If you take Adam's knowledge after the fall and couple it with that of the fallen angels and their knowledge, the depths and extensiveness of sin are unfathomable. We as Christians are blessed to have never known the depths of such deprivation and depravity. There are some things better left unknown. How do we know that? By Ecclesiastes 1 and 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. We are to never give place to the devil, and that includes our mind. We are admonished in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I feel constrained by the Holy Ghost to elaborate no further or dig any deeper on this subject. I'm sure you understand why. What a blessing to walk in the purity of God's holy love. In this verse here in Jude, verse 6, those particular angels are chained, evidently in everlasting chains, under darkness, awaiting the great white throne judgment, and Jude describes that as the judgment of the great day. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, like that of the angels found in Genesis 6, are both unnatural. Both angels and men broke through the bounds or spiritual membranes God had set. Both angels and men, relative to God's creation, both had a free moral choice. Just because God created angels and men, he does not dictate their choices. Angels and men can do as they please. And that is manifested profusely within the earth from man's perspective. From Jude's epistle, it is also true within the heavenlies because of the fallen and rebellious angels. We see that the fallen angels took unto themselves wives, which they chose with intent and purpose. Not only did the fallen angels cross the boundaries that God had set for them, it is obvious to me that women also crossed those boundaries. Women, at one point or another, gave themselves over to these fallen angels, or they were seduced by them. Women chose to cross a boundary in giving themselves over to these fallen angels. I believe that it was a decision they made in yielding themselves to these giants. When the scriptures indicated that the sons of God chose them as wives, it means that they selected them or they judged their choice after having tested that option. It was a deliberate and well thought out decision. Had those women resisted and ever crossed the natural limits of God, then giants would have never been born. No doubt there was a tremendous temptation along with a profound spirit of seduction to coerce these women to cross such a line, a line and boundary that God had predetermined. As a free moral agent, these women had the right to say no and resist that evil, that is, if they possessed any conscience whatsoever. We are told in Genesis 6 and 5, however, and God saw that the wickedness of man and women, by the way, was great in the earth, and that every imagination, or the whole imagination, of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Not only were their imaginations evil, but their purpose and desires were also evil. They apparently sought an experience beyond the realm of normalcy as well. There was an obvious demand by Satan to seduce these women as partners in helping him to destroy the promised seed. It was the serpent in the garden that was instrumental in deceiving the woman and corrupting her. Satan would once again seek out the weaker vessel to further his diabolical plan to try to stop the promised seed. Paul validates this biblical truth in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or seduced holy Eve through his subtlety," which means trickery, sophistry, and craftiness, "so your minds should be corrupted or to be ruined by moral influence from the simplicity that is in Christ." Satan and his fallen angels evidently seduced and corrupted these women, and they yielded themselves to indulge in the worst kind of sexual immorality. We are speaking of earthly women cohabitating with celestial beings. The fact that all men were evil in their thoughts confirms that the women were as well. Not only did fallen angels desire the women, but the evil women also desired that which was not natural. We find this truth again in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The fact that the fallen angels chose these women leads me firmly to believe that there were other women who would not respond to the angelic appeals and aberrant choices. Some women refused to follow this road of destruction and utter chaos. However, some did choose to go after strange flesh, as Jude describes. Most Bible scholars believe that these daughters were actually from Adam, not from Noah's three sons or from the line of Cain. After the flood, Noah and his family were the only pure human stock left in the earth without having been corrupted in some way by the fallen angels. Satan was trying to infiltrate every aspect of humanity to destroy the promised seed. We have no true biblical knowledge as to how many angels in number actually rebelled with Lucifer, but according to the book of Revelation, we believe that he drew one-third of the angelic host with him in his fall. We read in Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon," which typifies Lucifer, "having seven heads," or the seven dispensational satanic kingdoms, "and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail," Satan, Lucifer, "drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman," which was already to be delivered, "for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now this speaks of Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, pertaining to Joseph's dream. I want to pause here just for a moment because this holds much significance when we look at Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, verse 9. "And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now, what John the Revelator reveals to us here in Revelation chapter 12 addresses the nation of Israel. Let's look at it again. Revelation 12, verse 3 and 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The child was Jesus. She brought forth, Israel brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That, of course, would be Jesus at his ascension after the resurrection. The scriptures tells us that Satan drew one-third of the stars by his tail. The term drew in the Greek means to drag or to hail. And when I say hail, it's H-A-L-E. That word hail means to drag or to pull along. When Satan fell, he drew one-third of the angels along with him. We also have a scripture confirming that Satan was cast out of heaven, and that other angels, we believe a third, rebelled and fell with him. That scripture is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So these angels, of course, fell with Lucifer or Satan. Now we see that he drew a third part of the stars or angels from heaven. They were cast out with him. This scripture also tells us that through his open rebellion, there was worldwide deception, which leads us to believe that is why Noah was the only pure stock left in the earth. Lucifer was able to deceive the whole world, but the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Just like men, angels are also called the sons of God, because he too created them. We know from Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God or angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Jude declares, not only did the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah go after strange flesh, but also the cities about them or in close proximity did the same. The word fornication in the Greek is porneo, and it means to be utterly unchaste or bawdy. The fallen angels went after strange flesh, thus crossing the bounds that God had set within his creation. I personally believe, following the fall of these rebellious angels, these angels begin to sodomize one another. We know that angels are not sexless because they were able to procreate through the women. All angels are male. There are no records of there ever being female angels. The fact that the Bible never discloses or shares with us that there are female angels is why I believe they sodomized one another. These angels suddenly looked upon the daughters of men, saw that they were beautiful, and desired them for wives. These angels now serve Lucifer, and thus he put it in their hearts to fulfill his lust. It is a fact. No man can serve two masters. These fallen angels faithfully served Lucifer, the devil. Satan instrumentally put into their hearts to attempt to corrupt the promised seed from coming. Satan, the father of these fallen angels, now sought to fulfill his lust. Thus, Jesus in John 8:44 gives us a measure of insight when he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These fallen angels acted out the lust of their father, Satan, in order to corrupt the promised seed. That is where the giants came from. This was Satan's plan, commanding the fallen angels to procreate with the daughters of men. The giants were the offspring and byproduct of fallen angels' liaisons with earthly women. God did not breathe into the nostrils of angels, so they do not have a soul, but they certainly possess a spirit. I believe when these giants died physically, their remains returned to the earth just as those of humans, but their disembodied spirit are now the demons that run rampant through the earth. Just like this present administration said, never let a good crisis go to waste. Satan is frugal spiritually in using the spirit of the giants to continue to try to corrupt the plan of God. From my biblical studies, I find no origin of demons whatsoever in the Holy Scriptures. However, these giants no doubt have a spirit. But their spirit does not return to the Lord after death, but rather their spirit looks for another lodging place or a place of residence. Through the residue of these vile spirits, Satan uses them to continue to pollute the world. Fallen angels are spiritual beings. When you couple their vile spirit with the human spirit of women, we have a hybrid, some type of an alien entity. Due to the fallen nature of these angels, their alien spirit is manifest as demons. I believe that is why people testify to having seen demons. They oftentimes describe them as alien-type creatures having weird formations. Satan has been using Hollywood to prepare people for aliens, just like in the beginning as the movie E.T. You remember that movie? The movie E.T. Now we are witnessing a barrage of zombie movies. Needless to say, the seed of these fallen angels is a corrupt seed versus the godly seed of Jesus Christ. I personally believe men that produce and create demonic movies must have seen these creatures, thus they portray them as vile, wicked aliens with profound distortions. Because many people desire the unseen world of evil, they're willing to yield themselves to Satan in many sinister ways. I have personally dealt with another realm and form of demonic activity about which many people have never heard. During my pastorate of over 15 years in Charlotte, North Carolina, I once had a woman who confessed to me that she was having sex with demons. I'm not a counselor, neither do I profess to be one. I will only elaborate briefly and in a very shallow measure concerning the graphic details of this demonic experience that she shared with me. She conveyed to me that she was having sexual relationships or intercourse with demons. She explained in graphic details their ungodly intimacy. There are two demonic terms known as incubus and succubus. Incubus is the term used for male demons. These male demons purportedly seek out and lust to have sexual intercourse with women while women are either sleeping or awake. I believe when certain women cross the natural boundaries of humanity, they're able to open themselves up to untold demonic activity. I believe that is what some evil women did prior to the Noachian flood. They opened up themselves to dark, spiritual, sexual activity. This can be true with anyone that submits himself or herself to the devil and not to Christ our Lord. Now, succubus is the exact opposite word. Female demons having intercourse with male subjects. When male subjects open themselves up to succubus, they too have crossed an uncertain and forbidden boundary. Remember, demons desire to possess a body because they are disembodied spirits. Many times in mental institutions, when people lose their mind and enter into the final state of psychosis, they often remove their clothing, desiring to be perpetually naked. This is because demons are disembodied spirits. And these poor demon-possessed souls finally take on the nature of the demonic spirit. The medical field would address this mental state as schizophrenia, a loss of reality. As children of God, we know exactly it is demon possession. I am firmly convinced that the demoniac at Gadara was naked and wholly given over to psychosis and schizophrenia when he came to Jesus because he had lost his natural state of mind. He was a cutter, a term used for people who habitually cut themselves due to mental oppression. Although bound with fetters and chains, the demoniac was able to break free from them, and no man could tame or control him. I believe that he was naked because of what we read in Mark 5 and verse 15. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind or sound mind, and they were afraid. After Jesus delivered him, the demoniac was clothed and in his right mind. This modern generation would have medicated the man, but Jesus cast the demons out of him and set him free. I want to encourage each believer to be careful when dealing with prescription or pharmaceutical drugs. I address this issue because of what we read in Revelation 9 and 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The Greek word for sorceries is pharmakia, from which we get our English word, pharmacy. We country folk call it a drugstore. I'm going to stop right there because my time is gone for the day. If you don't have this book, I want to encourage you to get this book. Not because I wrote it, but because of the magnitude and the gravity of the scriptures and some of the spiritual revelation and insight that God has given me. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that with the utmost humility of mind, and I mean that. I'm not what you would call the sharpest tool in the shed, but I understand when God gives me insight that it's too profound for the simplicity of my own understanding. I want you to get this book. I want you to get this book in the hands of as many people as you can. That's why this book and Revelation 13, we're doing our best to make them as possibly inexpensive as we can. Again, one book for $15, two for $25, three for $30, four for $32, five for $35, six or more, $6 a piece. I'll pick this back up tomorrow, right where we left off today. You need to know the truth. Our world is hemorrhaging. And it's hemorrhaging in a negative way. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.